Jumbo, welcome to lecture number 3 of our study in the book or letter of Ephesians, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Church of Ephesus and their surrounding churches. Today's date is April 18th, 2018, and we'll be covering Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And also remember, in our study of Ephesians, we'll also at times be cross-referencing to the book of Colossians. Now, I say this with laughing. Yesterday, I had completed 3 recordings of the one I'm going to be speaking on now. But each one had its own set of problems. And therefore, I had to delete the 3 recordings, and I'm starting over today afresh. One of the prayer requests that I had along with this study is that we'd pray for humility and that we would humble ourselves under God's almighty hand, that he may exalt us in due time, that we would, as servant leaders, desire to be like Jesus Christ, to be like the Apostle Paul, to be willing to wash feet, that is to serve others, and also to be able to teach theology, to be able to properly teach the Word of God, to be able to properly communicate to this world and to others who Jesus Christ is. So really, we know the philosophy of the Monument Leadership Institute is really servant leadership. Well, I say this with humility. I have great fear and respect coming to this book of Ephesians, and I prayed, God, I want to do the best job I can communicating the marvelous truths that we have in this great book of Ephesians. And so he says, God, do whatever it takes, please. Well, anyway, I just trust that yesterday my recordings weren't good enough, so God is good, and I am recording this now afresh. And so anyway, what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray next, but then I'm going to go into the review. One of the things I would that say you should have reviewed from your lecture outline from the book of Acts. Remember, before, ahead of time, you should have this prepared, that as you read through the biblical texts we're studying, that matches the outline, and then you prepare your own important questions, and you answer your own questions, and I will go to mine in a moment, but let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we can give our lives to you, and as Paul prayed already in Ephesians, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding. There's much that you have for us to learn, and your word is deeper than the ocean. Your word is higher than the mountains. And there is so much to it. I pray that you'd open our eyes and give us the understanding of the riches of your grace and what it means to belong to you. Lord, I want to thank you for each of these men listening. I pray for them. I pray for their heart to be filled with the love of Christ. I pray for their heart to be filled with your grace. I pray for their hearts to be filled with understanding and that they have been called by you to leadership. And it's a very important calling, and yet it's a very fearful calling, Father, because we do answer to you, and one day we'll stand before your throne of grace and answer to you for being pastors and shepherds under you. So in humility we pray and ask Jesus he'd open our eyes. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now remember, we are in Ephesians, and we looked already at the background in lecture number 1. Lecture number 2, we looked at how the Church of Ephesus started. Paul spent quite a bit of time there. They were grounded in the truth. And so we mainly looked at chapters 18 and 19 in the book of Acts. And my questions that I put together, my first questions is in Acts 19:17. Why was Christ's name being honored or being magnified? Why was Christ's name being honored or magnified? First of all, I believe it was through the extraordinary miracles that God enabled Paul to do. Paul was doing miracles that were, in some sense, captured the minds and the attention of the people. And what it was is these miracles were verification that Paul was preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. That Paul was being used by God not only to show the love of Christ through actions, but also to showing the love of Christ through the message of the good news of the gospel. Lives were being drastically changed. And when the gospel is preached and people are saved and lives are drastically changed, yes, Christ's name is honored and Christ's name is magnified among the people. And also along with that, we have the fakers. The fakers were exposed. Yes, there were fakers in those days as well. The second question I had is, why is it that we can expect persecution when the gospel is preached? Why can we expect persecution when the gospel is preached? My answer, well, Satan's strongholds are being torn down. With changed lives and lives, people turning to Christ, they no longer belong to Satan. They're being transferred from darkness into Christ's marvelous light. And with lives being changed, that means communities are being changed. And with communities being changed, there are those that love power. The politicians, they lose power. Those that are making money off idolatry are losing money because no one is buying all their icons or household idols like they were. Not only that, the people and the leaders that practice magic and witchcraft, they are losing their power as well. So yes, Satan's people get stirred up and they get angry. And what do they want to do? They want to get rid of the people preaching the message. And that's why when we preach the gospel, not always, but we can be persecuted. And so that would wrap up my questions and answers. And yours do not have to be the same as mine. The beauty of getting in small groups and discussion is really helping all of ourselves to see a bigger picture and help us understand the importance of these scriptures. Now you can turn to page number 3 in your booklet. I've entitled this, again, The Saints' Exalted New Covenant Standing and Life in Christ. The emphasis of Ephesians is being in Christ. And we have the lesson outline now we're going to follow. And part number 1, that is the saints' call in grace, that is chapters 1 through 3. The saints' call in grace, chapters 1 through 3. And this, Paul sets a foundation. And we all know that for a building to be solid and a building to stand the tests of time, it must have a strong foundation. So chapters 1 through 3 are the foundation of our Christian life, our Christian walk. Then chapters 4 through 6, it is our walk in God's grace. It's our walk in God's grace. I would, as we approach Ephesians, and I want to remind us that when men have studied this book, there's a consensus that we are coming to some of the highest of church truth when it comes to the book of Ephesians. And remember, it was written about 60 AD. Now, if you look at page 1845 in your study Bibles, you don't have to turn there at the moment, but I'm just reminding you on page 1845 is the timeline of Paul's life. And on the right side, on the right page, up above, it shows you that approximately when the book of Ephesians was written. Page 1879 in your Zondervan Study Bible shows you Paul's trip from Jerusalem to Rome. And at the end of Acts chapter 28, at the very end of it, it explains to us that Paul was under house arrest. He was in a rented house for about 2 years. And it was during this time that he was, if you want to say, resting in a house under a Roman guard, is when he wrote this amazing letter to the people of Ephesus and the surrounding churches. Again, Paul is writing from a household arrest, some would call it prison, knowing that God's sovereign will was being accomplished in his own life. He was rejoicing in God's all-knowingness, that God knows everything, that nothing takes God by surprise. He knows the future, he knows the past, he knows everything. He was rejoicing in the fact that God has all power, that God has all power, and that if God wanted him out of that prison, he will break him out of that prison, just as he did in Acts 16. Paul's mind is caught up into the heavenly truths of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for his people that he has called, that he has chosen. So what does he do? Paul shares heavenly truths, truths from God above. It is from heaven's perspective, higher than man can even think or reason or even imagine. He is not writing a theological argument or a theological treatise, but he's writing a letter to people, to his people that he has already spent time with. He wants to encourage them, comfort them, and motivate them. He is going to be sharing the same truths that he knew were true of the people of Israel. And so what he did is he took the truth of God from the Old Testament scripture and applied it to these saints. And what is that specific truth I'm talking about? It is the truth of God's amazing grace, God's divine election. Paul knew the heights of this truth. Therefore, he even prayed for those reading the letter to understand these great truths. Well, through the years, whether it was in Paul's day or our day, there are those that try to downplay or make light of or take away the importance of God's eternal wisdom, God's eternal perspective, and God's divine choices. But we must not. We must let God be God and believe his written word without trying to explain it away. Now, if you're familiar with this, but in Romans 11, at the end of Romans 11, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is explaining God's eternal purposes regarding both the Jewish people and the Gentiles. And Paul concludes by quoting from the Old Testament, and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him and that shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So when we read this scripture, it should humble us, and we should realize that we really don't know very much compared to God. Matter of fact, you don't even know what I'm going to be saying 5 minutes from now, but God has known what I'm going to be saying 5 minutes from now. He's known that for all eternity. God knows everything. He's all-knowing. And that should humble us as we come to this book of Ephesians. So I challenge you and I challenge myself, let us truly humble ourselves as we turn to this great letter. Let us let God speak to us. Let us let go of our misconceptions, our preconceptions, and say, God, I humble myself under your almighty hand. Teach me. Teach me. Show me your amazing grace. Show me your amazing truth. Well, there are those that have called the book of Ephesians the Grand Canyon of Scripture. In America, we have a large canyon, and that's why it's called the Grand Canyon. It's the largest in our country. And so some have called Ephesians the Grand Canyon of the Bible. Some have called it the Switzerland of the New Testament. Why do they call it the Switzerland of the New Testament? Because of the mountains, which we call the Alps, that reach to the skies. Now, relating it to those in Africa, I would say this, that the book of Ephesians is the Great Rift Valley of Scripture. The Great Rift Valley is a massive valley that is thousands of miles long and deep and has lakes that are thousands of feet deep. It is an unbelievable, unbelievable valley. There's none in the world like it. So it is the Great Rift Valley of Scripture. Well, you have Mount Kilimanjaro also in Africa, which reaches up to the clouds, to the heavens. So we could say that the book of Ephesians is the Mount Kilimanjaro of the New Testament, the divinest composition of man. Number one, let's think biblical with our minds. Let us embrace biblical with our hearts. And let us live biblical with our whole being. So it is with humility now, I ask you to turn to page 3 in the booklet. Under part number 1, we're under A, we have the supernatural call. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, number one, we have apostle. Paul is very clear here. He does not call himself a servant or a brother here. He calls himself an apostle. That is one who is sent from God with the authority from God. That's important for these hearers to know because they're going to be reading things that are going to challenge their thinking. And Paul is saying this apostleship, what I'm teaching you, is from God. And then he says this to God's holy people, to God's faithful people. That means you are set apart from God. And remember, Paul, when he opens his letters, he calls them holy people or saints. He doesn't say to the sinners in Ephesus, because from God's perspective, God looking down from heaven, he sees you as holy. You belong to him. He has set you apart for himself. And remember, it matters what God says and thinks, not you. Now, right below it, under the blue line in your Bible, in the Zondervan Study Bible, notice under 1:1, we have that picture of a person. That is one of the symbols that is used in this commentary. The symbol of the person means that the commentary next to it is about Paul. If you drop down one more to verses 1, 3 through 14, you'll see a symbol or a picture of a seedling. That is a young tree. And that has to do with application for us, our lives. And on occasion, as we'll move along later on, later in the book, we'll see the picture of a trowel or a shovel, and that relates to archaeology and the things they've discovered that relate to that biblical text. So next to 1:1, next to the symbol of the person, let's read that. It goes on to say, Paul not only stresses his authority under God, but also anticipates the strong emphasis he will make later in this chapter and book on God's sovereign plan and purpose. Secondly, God's holy people, those God has called to be his own people, an example, all Christians. The Greek word for this phrase carried the idea of dedication to a deity in Ephesus. You can read that on your own, but I'm just getting you familiar. We drop a little further down. It says, in Christ Jesus. The phrase, or a similar one, occurs 10 times in the first 13 verses. It refers to the special union of Christ with believers, which Paul often symbolizes by the metaphor, body of Christ. So these are notes. These are notes that help us to understand the text. I encourage you to read all of them. We will not. I'll refer to them periodically, just again to encourage you. And as typical of Paul in verse 2, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, always the Father and the Son. Now we move along to number 2 on the outline, the spiritual blessings and praise of the saints, verses 3 through 14. Notice I have in parenthesis here one sentence. Well, let's look at the note by the seedling where it says 1, 3 through 14 down below the note we just read. Notice it says 1, 3 through 14, all one sentence in Greek. This section is often called a doxology. A doxology is praise. In Swahili, it'd be Bwana Asifiwe. Why is it a doxology? Because it recites what God has done and is an expression of worship to honor him. Paul speaks first of the blessings we have through the Father, then of those that come through the Son, and finally of those through the Holy Spirit. So we see the Trinity, the triune God, also referenced in this chapter. This is what the study notes help us to understand. Now, verses 3 through 14 are one sentence in the Greek, but in the English Bibles and other Bibles, they have put periods just to help break it up. These verses are just flowing from a heart of joy from Paul, just a heart of excitement. He is so excited to be able to share all that Jesus Christ has done for us by his grace. All that happens in verses 1 or 3 through 14 is completely of grace. We have never lifted a finger to do anything. It's all that God has done for us. Let's read, beginning at verse 3. Praise, Bwana Asifiwe, be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So under point number 2, we are spiritually blessed in the heavenly realms in Christ. What is that saying? God determined, God chose that those in Christ would be blessed with every spiritual blessing. God did not hold back one spiritual blessing. Not one. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have every single spiritual blessing. We move along, verse 4. For he, God, chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So God chose us. Under point number 2, we have chosen in Christ before creation to be God's unique people. God chose us to be holy. We are holy not because of anything that we have done. God is the one who has made us holy. It's never by our works, it's always by his grace. Notice down below in the notes, next to the seedling where it says 1-4, chose. Divine election is a frequent theme, or it's often a theme in Paul's letters. In this chapter, it is emphasized in the following ways. He chose us, that's here. He predestined us. We were also chosen, having been predestined before the creation of the world. holy and blameless. Now notice, it says holiness is the result, not the basis of God's choosing. In other words, in religion, people would say, well, if I'm good enough, God will choose me. If I do the right things and I act the right way, maybe God will show favor towards me. No, the reason we're holy is because Jesus has made us holy, as we will find out. So it refers, going back to the note, it refers both to the holiness imparted to the believer because of Christ and to the believer's personal sanctification. So we are chosen in Christ before the creation of the world. Think about this. God knew you before time began, that you have been in God's heart before time. God desired to create you and to save you to be his own. Bwana asifiwe. Amen. Wow, that's some deep stuff. Like I said, Ephesians is a deep book, great depths to it and great heights to it. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. God predetermined. In verse 5, he predestined us in love for the purpose of adoption into sonship through Christ. And I'm just reading from my notes. So God predetermined that in his love, that you would be adopted into sonship. This was even before I was born. This is before I even lifted a little finger. He predestined, he predetermined that I would be adopted. Adoption means that I would be placed into his family. I would be placed as a son into his family. I'm no longer a slave of sin. I'm a son of God. I am no longer a sinner lost in sin. I am a saint bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. Wow. Through Jesus Christ, it says, and it says, in accordance with God's pleasure and will. So under my notes, again, in accordance with God's pleasure and predetermined will, God desired this. He took pleasure in it. He took joy in this. And so how does Paul then, he now, verse 3 was a praise, and now again, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace. Grace again, remember what grace means? God's undeserved, God's unearned favor. It's God giving to us when we don't deserve it. So we praise him for his glorious goodness, his glorious grace. Notice, which he, God, has freely given to us in the one he loves. Why did God do this? Because we're in Christ. We're in Jesus Christ. And because he loves Jesus Christ, he loves us in the same way. This is amazing grace. This is amazing love. It goes in the same verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Interestingly, it says in Jesus Christ, I get back to my notes, we're redeemed and we're forgiven in Christ through his blood. Again, it's in accordance with God's immeasurable and generous grace. Do you know to be redeemed means to be purchased? God purchased us with Christ's blood. He purchased us off a slave market of sin. We were born slaves of sin, servants of sin, and he redeemed us. He purchased us through his blood. And not only that, we have the forgiveness of sins. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul teaches that once you have forgiveness of sins, you never need it again? Once you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Jesus doesn't have to die and keep dying and dying and keep dying. When Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago on the cross, he died for my sins in whole. Religion teaches that you have to keep seeking God's forgiveness through your self-effort, through your good works, through going to church, whether to pay the priest for forgiveness or be baptized. No, we are forgiven once and for all through the precious blood of Christ. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 makes that clear, that Jesus Christ died once, and he died once for all. And that forgiveness is a done deal. Never do you find in Paul's teachings that forgiveness is something we seek after again and again and again. And why is that? Because this redemption and forgiveness is in accordance with the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. It's not according to our works. It's not according to anything that we could ever do. Oh, that is why when we read this, I say, brothers, let this sink in. Just stop and let this sink in. It goes on to say in verse 8, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. He opened our eyes, back in my notes, in Christ, he has made known to us the full mystery of his will. And Paul is going to explain that in chapter 2 and 3. And he's also going to pray that we would understand this in chapters 1 and 3. God has made this known to us. Verse 10, to put into effect, when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. So the reality is, he opened our eyes. In Christ he made known to us the full mystery of his will, and that is in accordance with his good pleasure. And the ultimate purpose is unity in and under Christ. He is going to be establishing an eternal kingdom. Well, there'll be Jew, Gentile, there'll be Kenyan, Ugandan, American, there'll be Coloradoans, there'll be, you name it, there'll be people from Africa again, in China, Russia, South America, New Guinea, Australia, it doesn't matter. That God's purpose is to bring all of his children, all of those that were chosen together, and glorify him in eternity. Paul will talk about that in chapter 2. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So not only that, he uses these words, we're chosen and predestined in Christ for God's purposes and will. And this is in accordance to God's eternal purposes and honestly his praise. We must let God be God. In him, verse 11, we, that's Jew and Gentile, African, American, all of us were chosen. Being predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Why does he do that? Verse 12, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Wow. I pray that you are as encouraged by these verses as much as I am. Dear brother, there's no accident in your life. God's had it under control the whole time. And in your heart of hearts, you desire to be a pastor and to care for people and to teach the word of God. And why is that? Who put that desire in you? God did. God did. And then Paul says, for those of us who are the first to hear Christ, the first to put our hope in Christ, are to the praise of his glory. So Paul was one of the first to hear the good news of Christ. And he was one of the first to put his hope in Christ on the timeline in the book of Acts. He is saved in Acts chapter 9 when he puts his faith in Christ. But now in verse 13, I love what Paul does here. He says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. You too, me from America, you from Africa, we also were included in Christ. Not just the Jews who were the first to hear the gospel, but also the Gentiles. That when we heard the message of truth," what is that? Paul says, that is the gospel of your salvation. That's the good news that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and arose again. When you heard this message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now notice what he says here. When you believe this, does it matter you believed it as a child or as an adult or as a teenager? It doesn't matter if you were in a church or you're walking down the road, if you're sitting at home in bed thinking about the truth. It doesn't matter. The moment you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. What is that seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Buona Asifiwe. Back to the notes. So we were included in Christ when we heard the gospel. And we were sealed in Christ with the promised Holy Spirit when we believed. And that we, our redemption is guaranteed because in Christ is guaranteed by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. This is the good news, folks. This is the gospel of grace. Chapter 2, we'll talk about that as well again. That it is apart from human effort, human works, that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are sealed with God's Holy Spirit of promise. And why does he call it the Holy Spirit of promise? Because the Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus Christ. And it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ beginning at Pentecost after the resurrection. The promised Holy Spirit was in connection with the new covenant. That is why I call this the saints' exalted new covenant standing and life in Christ. Our forgiveness was a promise in the Old Testament coming from the new covenant. These are all fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy regarding what God would do later on, and he's done it in Christ. Now, if you were to buy a piece of property and you sign the deed, and the owner of the property would say, "Okay, the deed has been signed, but you need to put earnest money down. You need to put some money down guaranteeing that you'll buy it." So what God has done, God has given us a guarantee that even though heaven belongs to us, we're not there yet. So the guarantee of our future inheritance, the guarantee that we're going to be in heaven with God, is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment. He is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until we are finally redeemed from this earth. Dear folks, whether you believe me or not, it is absolutely, utterly impossible for you to lose your salvation. If you have truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, you must admit you're already blessed in Christ. You're already chosen. God predetermined that you'd be adopted. You're redeemed. You're purchased. You're forgiven. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you cannot break that seal. Sorry, you're not as strong as the Holy Spirit. And if you think you're as strong as the Holy Spirit, you need to humble yourselves. I'm sorry. But we need God's grace to save us and to keep us. And that's what this opening portion in Ephesians 1 is all about. It is what God has done for us. It is absolutely, absolutely amazing. So I just reviewing again under point number 2, that the apostle given authority from God says, in Christ, God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. You were chosen in Christ before creation to be God's unique people. God predestined in his love for the purpose of adoption, that you would be adoption and placed into sonship in Christ. And that was in accordance with God's pleasure and predetermined will. You were redeemed, you were purchased out of sin, and you were forgiven in Christ through his blood. And again, that's in accordance with God's immeasurable and generous grace. He has opened our eyes in Christ. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. And we're going to find out what more that is as we read in Ephesians. That's in accordance with his good pleasure. And that is for the ultimate purpose of unity in and under Christ. God you're chosen and predestined in Christ for God's purposes and will in accordance to God's eternal purposes and for his praise. My dear brothers, we who are in Christ, when we heard this good news, we believed. And when we were believed, we were sealed. And because we were sealed, we can expect and we can know that we have eternal redemption. It is guaranteed by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And it's no wonder then that this section, verses 3 through 14, the one sentence, it begins with praise, is mixed with praise, and ends with praise. So what can we say in verses 3, 6, 12, and 14, the verses of praise? Buona asifiwe, may the Lord be praised. Brothers, this should cause great joy in your heart. This should cause great joy in your heart because we serve a God of hope. And he's a God who fills us with all joy and peace as we believe through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we conclude this section, I do want to note this, that in chapter 1, we have all of these beautiful, beautiful truths that God has done for us. But we also see that there's human responsibility. And the human responsibility is that when we hear the gospel, when we hear the truth, we respond by faith. We no longer trust in ourselves. We no longer trust in our religion. We no longer trust in anything else other than the good news, which is the person of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection to take away every single one of our sins. Dear Heavenly Father, may you give us a spirit of understanding. May we rejoice in these marvelous and glorious truths of what it is to be in Christ. I thank you for my brothers who are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers, enjoy your discussion time. May it be profitable to you.